Good evening, everybody. Come on in. Come on in. We're going to get started. If you're out in the lobby, come on in and find a seat. If you're already sitting in the auditorium, let's kind of try and move toward the middle of the rows so we make room for the folks that come in a little later. Kind of scrunch in. I don't see a lot of scrunching going on out there. So we're going to get started. Before we do, I'd like to open us up with a word of prayer and then a few informational announcements. So, Father, we just want to thank you for this opportunity to get together like this and study. Thanks for the great speakers that you've brought here for this weekend. And just for the chance to hang out and get exposed to various perspectives on how you're doing your work in different places. And just pray that you would speak really powerfully tonight through Lance Witt and Bruce Powers, and that you'd give us soft hearts to hear what you have to say to us through them. Amen. So before Mike comes up and gets things going, I want to go over just a couple of things. Just a reminder that all these sessions are being taped. If you're interested in getting tapes, there's a counter just outside the auditorium entrance, and they can help you there with that. Be sure to check out the bookstore. In your packet that you got when you checked in, there's a list of recommended supplemental reading from the speakers, and you can find all those books at the bookstore and a bunch more things besides. There have been some changes to the Friday workshop schedule, so be sure to check the posted schedules in the lobby in the morning to get the most current information. But the biggest change is that there's a workshop that has been added. Ryan and Jessica Lowry will be talking about leadership development in campus ministry. So be sure and check out the updated schedule. Tomorrow, there is an optional lunch. It's open to anyone who's here at the conference. The cost is $5. It'll be held at Building X. So if you, it's a great opportunity to network with the people here. You don't need to sign up or anything. Just show up tomorrow at the lunch. Also tomorrow, during the lunch break from 12 to 2, there'll be a tour and a lunch down at the Urban Concern Ministry, which is Xenos' inner city work down in the near north side of Columbus. So if you're interested in that, they need to get a count so they can have enough lunches. So sign up at the registration table out in the lobby. Also, tomorrow at noon, right before lunch, we're going to have an optional session here in the auditorium. We're going to show a professionally produced evangelistic video. It's a kind of a parody of the X-Files. So if you'd like to stick around and watch that, we've also got copies of the tape available at the bookstore. Just stick around after the workshop session, and you'll still have plenty of time to get to lunch and get something to eat if you want to go to the lunch at Building X or whatever, but that's tomorrow at noon.
All right. Now, before we let Jay get too far away, I think we need to take some time here and really thank Jay for what he's done in his whole... Let's do this. Here we go. Thank Jay, yeah. Definitely. Jay Riley's been overseeing this huge staff of volunteers that makes all of this run. He's done a fantastic job. This is one of the smoothest run summer institutes we've ever had. So, Jay, thanks a bunch, and thanks to all the volunteers that have been helping out. Now, tonight we get Lance Witt. He's coming up again. He started off the morning at 9 o'clock, and he's going to be talking about the topic of purpose-driven leadership. Lance is a teaching pastor at Saddleback Church in Lake Forest, California, one of the largest churches in the United States, a church with 900 cell groups and a whole raft of leaders that need to be prepared to run those cell groups. And so he's a guy that's familiar with the challenge of producing leaders to provide the kind of Christian community that we all value. So please join me tonight in welcoming Lance Witt.
Well, it's great to get to be with you again tonight, and since this is my last opportunity to address you, I just want to say thanks to Jay, to Mike, to all the staff and volunteers who have really made this a really enjoyable experience for me and my wife. Connie's here, and we've really enjoyed this. And we've come not only to share, but also to learn. And so I've been kind of picking the brains of different people around here, trying to understand what you're doing, because we are also just in the process of doing what you're doing, trying to figure out how to raise up leaders, how to have healthy groups, how to reproduce, how to do evangelism, how to impact our community. We're trying to figure out the same thing you are, and it's been great to come here. And one of the things I love about our church is our senior pastor, Rick Warren, often says to us that all leaders are learners. And so I had the opportunity to sit down with him for just a couple of minutes before we came out here the other day. And as we were talking about a variety of things, the topic came up that I was coming out here. And he said, be sure and learn all you can. And I think that really captures the spirit of our church and the spirit of him as a leader to say, we're all in process. This is a journey that we're on as well as you. And even though hopefully God is teaching us and we're learning a few things that we can share, you have things that we're learning from, and we're really grateful for that. So tonight, what we want to do is jump into the topic of purpose-driven leadership. And that phrase, purpose-driven, is a phrase that really has sort of become the trademark of Saddleback Church. And behind that phrase is a philosophy, a theology and a philosophy. A theology about how you do church, a theology about how you do life, and a philosophy and practices then that flow out of that. And that's exactly what we want to talk about tonight. So if we can, if you'll just jump in, we'll go ahead and get started. Let me pray for you and for us as we do this tonight. So let's pray. Lord, thanks for the privilege of leading. We know that you're here with us tonight, and we want to represent you well. We want to learn from you, and we want to go back to our places of responsibility better equipped. So give us open minds. Lord, put aside the distractions of the week and the other responsibilities back home, and help us for these moments to be totally open to you. Help us to put aside preconceived ideas, notions perhaps that leave us stuck as leaders, and help us tonight to be open to what you would like to say to each of us individually. Lord, we submit to you that ultimately it is the Holy Spirit that brings about change in the lives of people, that transforms hearts and gives them hope and health. But Lord, we thank you that you use us in that process, and we humbly submit ourselves to you, recognizing again tonight that it really is all about you, not about us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this is not news to any of us, but in the DNA of all leadership is change. When Jesus came to planet Earth, he came to change. He came to bring redemption to people who are lost. When he called many of you to lead churches, he called you to the process of change, of taking people who are fledgling and beginner level in their faith and leading them to maturity. When he called you to leadership, he called you to be about the process of change. And the reality is that leaves us sometimes feeling very unsure, very overwhelmed, and very inadequate for the task. And we're not quite sure about how to go about the process of leading change in the lives of the people that we lead. Sometimes I feel like that church leaders are sort of like a group of people that I read about not too long ago from the state of Oregon. I don't know if you've ever heard this story. It's been around for a little while. But in the state of Oregon, on the beach of the ocean, washed up a 45-foot, 8-ton dead whale. Now, that's a new experience for a lot of places, and so they weren't quite sure what to do with the whale, so they got together and they decided that the problem really belonged to the Oregon State Highway Division. Now, how they got the job, we're not really told, but we also know that when the assignment was given to them to remove it, that a group of engineers from the Oregon Highway State Department got together, and they, after long discussion, came up with what they thought was a genius plan. And their genius plan was to blow up the whale with dynamite. Here was the rationale behind it. Was that if you blow up the whale with dynamite, it will disintegrate into small pieces eaten by the seagulls and the fish, and it would be an environmentally sensitive textbook case of whale removal. Well, the word got out that this was the plan, and so a crowd began to build, and they had the yellow barricade tape, and as the engineers were out there making the last-minute plans, they brought in the demolition guys, and no kidding, they stuck a half a ton of dynamite and wedged it underneath the whale. Well, this was the biggest thing to hit this coastal town in Oregon in a long, long time. There were camera crews out there. There were townspeople. There were city councilmen. Everybody gathered for this occasion. And finally, when the moment came and the detonation was set, there was this huge explosion, this big cloud of smoke that billowed up. There was a loud cheer of applause from the people until there was this large sound of splud and whale pieces flying everywhere, and I quote from the newspaper, "The humor of the entire situation suddenly gave way to a run for survival as huge chunks of whale fell everywhere. One piece caved in the roof of a car more than a quarter of a mile away." That strikes me as a good example of how a lot of us lead change. We inherit this thing, sometimes called a church, maybe a group, and it feels like a dead whale sitting on the beach. And if the truth were known, we really would like to just blow the thing up and start over. And some of us have. And we're starting over not by choice, but because we've been asked to leave. What I want to propose tonight are perhaps some leadership strategies and some leadership values that don't blow things up. But they do require change. And change takes place when the price of staying the same is greater than the price of change. And we have to be convinced of that. Machiavelli said, "There is nothing more difficult to take into hand, more perilous to conduct, or uncertain in success than to take the lead in the introduction of a new order of things." So no matter what your level of leadership, you really have been called to lead in a new order of things called the kingdom of God. Now, as those of us who represent God in our generation, that's a tough challenge because all around us, there is an acceleration of leadership challenges in our world. Dysfunctional families have now become the norm. Consumerism is not just a cultural fad. It is a lifestyle in America. People are more self-absorbed than ever. Truth is up for grabs and debated more than ever. The church in most corners, at least in America, has become outdated, irrelevant, out of touch, and often viewed empty of power. The church, which at one time was kind of center stage in our culture, has now been marginalized and become increasingly the object of ridicule in our world. And so we live in a challenging moment in history. The vision of mobilizing an army for God, passionate about the Great Commission, biblical in its orientation, and spiritually powerful, seems most often quite elusive. Michael Regal, who has co-founded an organization that developed congregational profiles of 20,000 churches, made this assessment. He said, "Church leaders are working harder and harder for fewer positive results." And I would suspect there are some of us in the room tonight who would say, that describes where I am. I really care about this thing of leadership. I really want to do a good job. But the reality is, some of us would say, the fruit just doesn't seem to be there. And I also know that for the heart of many pastors who would be in a room like this tonight, that the church that we speak to on the weekend is not the church that we preach about. That the church that we see in the New Testament often has a dim reflection compared to the church that we lead. And some of us have even come this week hoping to find something. Something that will give us the courage to go on, something that will give us the hope to believe that our leadership really can make a difference. And I applaud you for coming. And my hope and prayer is that these sessions and our time together are not only stimulating and not only encouraging, but also practical to give you some handles to go back into your place of responsibility and to begin to make some changes and to begin to be a more empowered leader than ever before. And tonight what we're going to talk about is how in our church in Lake Forest, California, Saddleback Church, we think about leadership as it relates to the whole purpose-driven model. And so to do that, we need to go back for just a few minutes and kind of build the foundation of our philosophy of ministry about how we do church and then thus how we do leadership. So let me just begin by saying that our church is founded on a model which says that God has given every church five purposes. And those five purposes really come out of the Great Commandment and the Great Commission. You remember that when Jesus was asked what's most important in the law, Jesus summarized the whole Bible in this one sentence: love God and love people. Later on, in some of his final words before he left planet Earth, he gave us the Great Commission to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey or to do everything that he had commanded us. And so in those two core foundational passages in the New Testament, we find what we believe are the purposes of God. Five purposes that exist in the life of every church, and every church should certainly be about these. Now, here's how we would talk about them out of those two passages. They are the five instructions. Love God with all your heart, we would summarize as the value or the purpose of worship. And that worship is not just what we do on the weekend. It is not only about music. It is really more about a lifestyle that seeks to glorify God above everything else. And our pastor has just written a new book called The Purpose-Driven Life. It'll be coming out here in just a few weeks. And in the area of worship, he says that we are planned for God's pleasure. And so that worship is a core purpose and value for the church. The second one is the purpose of ministry, that we are engaged in meeting needs and serving and using our God-given gifts and abilities to serve and to lead and do ministry within the body and in the world. The third one is to make disciples, to go out into the world and through the process of evangelism to bring people to faith in Christ, baptizing them, a symbol, an initiation symbol of bringing them into the body of Christ, openly identifying themselves with the Lord Jesus and with the church. That for us is a symbol of fellowship. And then the last one is teaching them to do or to obey, which is the process of discipleship. So we believe and have a philosophy of ministry which says these five purposes really are the foundation upon which the church and everything that is done in the church must be built. Here's how we say it in just a sentence: a great commitment to the Great Commandment and the Great Commission will grow a great church. And over and over and over for the last 23 years, the people of Saddleback Church have heard about these five core purposes of God for our church and for our lives. Now, one thing that you would notice if you were to come to our church is the value of redundancy and repetition. And if there is one thing our church understands, it is these five purposes. We have a lot of holes, a lot of things that we still struggle to do, but one thing is clear. Our people get these five purposes. They know what they mean, and we talk about them an awful lot. Now, here's how it starts to get a little more functional for us, and that is we begin to talk now about what we do. And what we do are these five purposes. And we have a little baseball diamond that we use to sort of describe the pathway for these purposes. And we talk about them in these very simple terms. That first base for us is about fellowship. It is about bringing people in, enfolding them into the family, connecting them in community. And that's the first purpose for us. The second purpose in the baseball diamond model here is about discipleship. And that's about growing people up in Christ. The third base is about ministry, about serving Christ. Fourth base is about sharing Christ. And then lastly, the fifth purpose is about magnification or worshiping God. That's what we do. And again, this has become kind of a core foundational piece in the life of our church. And you're going to see how it fits into leadership in just a few moments. But that is what we do. Now, here is who we do it with. And these circles represent kind of our targets in terms of groups that we try to reach and how each one of those purposes fits into the group. You'll see that if you start on the very outside, you have the community. And the primary purpose that we focus on in trying to move our community into our church and into the body of Christ is evangelism. And you can see how each circle then relates to one of the purposes. And so the baseball diamond or the purposes are what we do. These circles represent who we do it with. And again, that becomes for us sort of a core understanding of how then we're going to do church. Now, let me explain how we then begin to move towards leadership in this next diagram with the funnel, if you can see it. This really is a paradigm which explains a process for our church. The first thing that happens is that when people come to Saddleback, most often they come through the door of a weekend worship service. Now, we would like to move to a place where more and more people come through the natural relationships that happen in cell groups. But the history of our church has been that God has given us a platform through our weekend worship services, and our people have really mobilized to bring their friends to that, and that has become for us kind of the front door. And so for most people, their first contact and experience with us is in the weekend service. And if you could read some of the smaller print here, you would find that what happens on the weekend is basically there is vision casting, there is values casting, and there's theological boundary setting. So that from the weekend service, it is not so much a discipleship place as it is a vision casting place and reemphasizing the core values of the church. Now, a next step for our people is what is called class. And those are four. Right now, there are four. Eventually, there will be five. We've only done 101 to 401. But eventually, there'll be five. And in each of those classes, people come, and it's a four-hour classroom experience where they are oriented to these purposes. But obviously, you don't do much discipleship in one four-hour class. But what we have recognized that it is often a great next step for our people to take. As they come on the weekend, they're exposed to our church. The next step is really the step of being oriented to these five purposes, and that this is what God wants for our church, and it's what God wants also for our life. You'll see then that the very next part of the funnel is that we want to push people down then through the funnel into group life. This is where cell groups fit in our church. Often most people come through the open door of the weekend. They often will go to class first just to be kind of oriented to the life of the church. And then out of class and in other ways in our church, we then will move people into group life. Because it is there where they have a sense of family. It is there where they belong. It is there where they are discipled. It is there where we want evangelism training to take place. It is there where the five purposes begin to really be installed into the individual life of the believer. But that isn't all there is in our church. In our model, the group piece is not the end. Rather, ultimately, it's about a purpose-driven life. And for us at Saddleback Church, leadership is about leading people to live a purpose-driven life. And that the same five purposes which we find in the Great Commission and the Great Commandment that are given to the church as the marching orders for the church, those are the very same purposes that need to be in the life of a leader. And that's what we're after. And as we talked about, if you were in the opening session this morning, that for us is the target on the wall. Groups is not just an end in itself. The Great Commission is not just to go into the world and get people into groups. Groups are a means to training up and leading people to live purpose-driven lives. And we are seeing a good deal of fruit that come from that. Michael Slaughter has said, spiritual leaders are the carriers of God's DNA in the church, the shapers of a church's vision and core values. They are influencers of what the church embodies. And so I want to go back for just a moment for those of you who weren't here with us this morning and just raise the question, are you clear about what you're trying to lead the people that you lead? What is it that you are actually trying to lead them to? What is the direction of your leadership for those people? It is not just to be a shepherd, but it is also to provide direction and purpose for where they are going. And for us, we are trying to raise, by the hundreds, small group leaders, not just because we want people in groups, but because ultimately at the end of the day, the thing we're really trying to move toward is raising people who live purpose-driven lives. And so for us, when you boil it down, the smallest kernel in the purpose of the church is to raise up individuals in the context of community who live purpose-driven lives. And so for us, it now becomes about these five questions. And again, I don't know that you can read them, but let me just read them for you. And here's a very simple framework of asking the questions that we ask about the church that now we begin to ask about the life. And so we ask things like, for our people in our church, do you have a shepherd? Are you connected relationally? Because that's, again, a measurement for us of success in terms of whether or not people in our church are experiencing authentic fellowship. Do you have a shepherd? Are you living in community with some other believers? Secondly, talk to us about your spiritual development. Where are you growing? Do you have a plan for your spiritual progress? Are you growing in knowledge and in grace? Are you practicing authentic spiritual disciplines? That's the purpose of discipleship, and we want to know, in the individual, is that happening? Thirdly, we want to know, where are you serving? And really, there are two parts to this. One of them is the gifting part, to say, one, you need to understand how God has uniquely wired and gifted you, and you need to be using that gift within the body of Christ. Where is that? And are you serving on a regular basis? But the other part is, and I think this is especially important in the American church, the other part is, are you just serving? Do you have a servant's heart? Do you serve just because sometimes there's just a need? And it's not, you know, your place to say, well, I'm sorry, I don't have the spiritual gift of cleaning up, and so I don't do that. I don't stack chairs. No, it's like a family. Sometimes you just serve just because everybody in the family pitches in. And so we want to ask, how are you doing at developing a servant's heart? And then the fourth question we ask is, when are you sharing your faith? Do you have the name of somebody in your neighborhood or some family member or somebody that you work with that you are concerned about their eternal destiny and trying to win them to Christ? And then the last one is, are you living a life of worship? Are you surrendering in Romans 12, 1 and 2 fashion, offering yourself as a living sacrifice for the glory of God? Because that for us, if we can somehow build those five values, install those five purposes in the DNA of individual believers, we feel like ultimately that is what God wants. That allows us to fulfill the Great Commission and the Great Commandment in the lives of people. And this whole fall, we're focused on that in our church once a year. And we're going back through this. And for 6 weeks this fall, we'll be going back through these five purposes again, going after people with the purpose-driven life. And it is an exciting thing. And so for us, as I said this morning, that is the target on the wall. Ken Blanchard says, knowing where you're going is the first step to getting there. So do you know where you're going with the people that you're trying to lead? And even as you think about raising up leaders, I would raise the question, raising up leaders to lead what and to lead where? How you answer that question then will help determine what kind of training you're going to need and also what kind of leaders you're going to need. Now again, I want to be really clear for us. Cell groups are not the target. The purpose-driven life is the target. Groups, as we see it, is the delivery system, and it is for us, and I believe biblically, it is by far the best delivery system that I know of. But it is a means to an end. And group life is a means to an end of fulfilling the Great Commandment and the Great Commission. Maybe we might explain it this way based on the verse out of Matthew 9 about wineskins, where Jesus says, you don't pour new wine into old wineskins. What is of value is the wine. The wineskin is simply the container or the delivery system. And for us at Saddleback Church, what we, I think, have gotten pretty clear about for us is that the wine is the five purposes. The wineskin is group and group life. But what we're after with group life is not just to connect people into group, but also then to help accomplish and through the context of community, build the five purposes into the lives of individuals. And that is what we're after. If you could describe our process and our purpose, that would be it. And we're not about anything else. If you were to come to our church, you would find very little political involvement. There are a lot of things that a lot of other churches do that we have chosen not to do because we really believe that our focus, our calling, the one thing that we must do and do well is that we must do those five purposes. And that is the purpose-driven paradigm. Now, I want to talk, I thought about how I would share this and what I thought I would do because I've only been at Saddleback about 18 months. And so coming in from the outside, having served as a senior pastor for 20 years, and now coming into the church, I've had the opportunity over the last 18 months, being very immersed in the group system, being very immersed in the leadership of the church, to now say and assess, what does purpose-driven leadership look like at Saddleback Church? And here's the conclusion that I've come to. That really, the practices and personality of leadership at our church are in many respects driven by our leader, our pastor, Rick Warren. That's not a surprise, is it? That someone who's been there for 23 years is going to set the tone and the personality for how leadership is done in our church. And as I've examined that, I've identified not so much some things that we do, but what I believe are rather some key ideas and values. Because the practices that we would use may not fit in your context or in your setting or in your size of church. But I believe the values that drive those practices really would. And so that's why I've chosen to take the last half of our time tonight to really talk about the personality, the style, the value of leadership in our church and what that looks like. And I believe this first one really is the most important one. And that is the key to healthy groups. Spiritually healthy groups is spiritually healthy leaders. Again, not a surprise, very predictable. But I would submit to you that even though that looks and that feels like a no-brainer, that often the spiritual health of leaders is sacrificed in the lives of our ministries, in the lives of our churches, and it's not what we would hope it to be. Paul said, set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. In other words, Timothy, you can't lead people where you haven't been. Speed of the leader, speed of the team. Now, Psalm 78 says, David shepherded them with the integrity of heart. Then, with skillful hands, he led them. And so the life of a leader comes before the skill of the leader, as Bill talked so profoundly last night. It really is all about character, and unless that character is growing and nurtured, your leadership will always be limited in terms of its kingdom impact. And I think we see this modeled not only in Paul's writings, but we really see it modeled also in the life of Jesus. And I want to talk about that for just a few moments. First off, I think when you examine the life of Jesus, one way to slice up the life and ministry of Christ is in these three ways. One, you could say that first, Jesus took a pretty regular amount of time just to be alone in the presence of the Father. It was not uncommon for Jesus to withdraw from the demands of ministry to enter into solitude and prayer with the Father. One of my favorite verses is in Mark 1:35, when after an intense ministry season, the Bible says that while it was still dark and everyone was still asleep, Jesus got up and he left the house. Now, if I was reading through the New Testament for the first time through an American filter, the first part of that verse would not surprise me at all. I mean, Jesus has limited time to do ministry, and so he gets up before anybody else is up in the house. It's still dark outside. It's early. No one else is arisen, but Jesus is up, and he, because he is the Son of God with unlimited power and energy, is going to go out to do another day of ministry because he will have all of eternity to commune with his Father once he gets back to heaven, but he has limited time here on earth to do ministry. But the last part of that verse doesn't say that Jesus went out at all to do ministry. It says that he went out to a solitary place just to be alone with the Father. I think he models for us in leadership that the greatest gift that we give those we lead is we give them a healthy, balanced, spiritually charged leader. The second thing that Jesus did was focus much of his time in developing the 12 disciples. He spent much of his time not in mass ministry, but rather also in just mentoring these 12 guys who did life with him for 3 years, who would carry on the work of the kingdom after he was gone. And then there was that part of Jesus' ministry which was public, which was external, which was out there among the masses, healing the sick and raising the dead and giving sight to the blind and making the crippled to walk. Jesus had a lot of that ministry, but it was also in the context of the other two. There's a plaque that we have at our house, and it was given to me by my family, and the plaque says this: the best thing a dad can do for his kids is to love their mom. And I want to make a similar statement. The best thing a leader can do for his or her group is to love the father. The most profound leadership gift that you give the people that you lead is your own walk, your own filling of the Spirit. And it has become my increasing experience that God speaks in the margins. And to hear God, I must have capacity in my life, spiritual capacity to hear him. And it doesn't happen outside of margin in my life. We cannot hear God in all the noise. One of my favorite places to go is that my wife's family, her aunt and uncle, have a great place in the Rocky Mountains in Colorado outside of Vail in Beaver Creek. And I love when we go to Beaver Creek, usually in the summertime, to ride the chairlift up to the top. And what happens is that when you go to the top, you are struck by the majesty of what you see. You see the panoramic view of the Rockies, snow-capped mountains. You get the macro view. And one thing that happens when you go to the top is you realize how small you are. More of us need those kind of solitude mountaintop experiences. Maybe not in the Rockies, maybe just in your backyard or in your living room. Where God gets bigger, we get smaller. But you know what? Whenever you go to Beaver Creek and you ride to the top, it's great to be up there, but you know what? You always come back down because that's where the people are. But my, how your perspective changes because you've been to the top. And I would submit to you that perhaps the most profound leadership decision some of us could make is to do more in our lives that gets us to the top, to experience God, to see him, to feel the presence of God, to know him in an intimate way. And that then, my friend, empowers me to go back down the mountain to where the people are. I love what Bill Hybels says when he says, it is possible to do the work of God at such a pace and in such a way that you destroy the work of God in you. If you've been in ministry for very long, you know that's true. You know that it is true that your life is like a spiritual battery, and when you minister, there are lots of people who want to hook up to your battery and drain the spiritual life out of you. And if you are not regularly replenishing that battery, you will find that ministry will become a drudgery. People will be an interruption. Ministry will become frustrating to you, and the joy will be lost. Reggie McNeil has written a book called A Work of Heart about leadership. And I want you to just kind of listen to his words. They resonated with me. He says, come in. Shut the door behind you. It doesn't want to close all the way. Usually you'll have to lean up hard against it because pressure from the outside threatens to blow it up or to blow it open, and it will unless you get it secured. Have a seat or stand. This is your room, yours and another's. The one who gave you life comes here too. The one who thought you up and imagined your leadership comes to this place also. This is where you let God work on your soul. Sometimes the room fills with the music and fresh fragrances heighten the senses. Sometimes. You want to stay forever. Sometimes. Yet again, you are sometimes startled in here, and what you expected is not what you receive because the agenda is not always yours. You both welcome and fear the intense interest that the other has in you. And sometimes it stinks in here. rotting stuff gets dragged out. You are repulsed. You want to get out of here. But the other does not turn away. He wades into the mess, and he is not put off by having to deal with all the stuff in your life. For too many leaders, he says, the room is musty. Shut up for far too long. Memory cobwebs go undisturbed by fresh air, the stir of encounter. The thrill of a rendezvous here with our Creator is gone. And for many, the lure of this place cannot seem to compete with the sights and sounds of the real world outside. But the trouble is, living life exclusively out in that real world keeps the leader from becoming really real. Leaders often neglect communion more than any other heart-shaping area of life. Does that resonate with you? It does with me. He goes on to say, the leader becomes a casualty of a struggle that is as old as humanity, the drowning out of eternity by the screams of temporal concerns. And he concludes, anemic communion creates shallow leadership, the kind of leadership informed only by methods and style without substance. That, my friend, is why God gave the Sabbath. The Sabbath was not given because God needed a break. The Sabbath was not given. God did not rest on the seventh day in the sense that God was tired. Rather, the Sabbath was given as a shift from creation to reflection. Work gave way to evaluation. And the Sabbath day was a day for reorientation, a day that was given to the people of Israel in ancient days, and a principle that I think still is valuable for us to restore eternity to our souls. And the Sabbath was given on a weekly basis so that in the routine of every week, day in and day out, there would be a day that was set aside for spiritual reflection, of spiritual reorientation, and, my friend, spiritual replenishment. Listen to this. It says, without Sabbath, our souls lose touch with our true destiny. Life becomes too common and profane. Transcendence is lost. The tyranny of the urgent rules our lives. We forget what is really real. We neglect the kingdom and we fail to rehearse for eternity. So before we go any further, I just want to ask tonight, just how are you doing in this one? As a leader. Do a little personal check of just where you are in your leadership, because healthy groups have healthy leaders spiritually. Well, let me move on. Effective leaders also have laser-like focus. This is really the value of single-mindedness. Peter Drucker was mentored by a guy by the name of Joseph Schumpeter, and Joseph talked about creative destruction. And in essence, what he said to Drucker was, you can't keep adding without dropping something. Too many irons in the fire puts out the fire. And so one of the things that we're constantly working on with our leaders is, what do you need to stop doing that is temporal so that you can do that which is eternal? In fact, not too long ago, Rick, our senior pastor, sat down with all of our staff teams. And he said, because he had been on sabbatical kind of writing this book, and he was trying to re-engage with the different teams in our church, and he sat down with our teams. It was kind of an informal setting, and it's just, you know, it was sort of, tell me what's happening, what's going on, tell me about your plans. And after he met with every single team in our church, we went away for a little retreat for the senior leadership, and he said, I want to share with you a couple of observations I have. He said, we have a bright, hard-working staff at our church. Some great creativity, great innovation, great minds working on our staff. He said, and they get the purposes. They're zeroed in and focused on the outcomes that we desire. But he said, I noticed that whenever we talked about what we're doing, he said, there was a lot of conversation about all the stuff we're planning to add, but not one team talked to me about what they're planning to drop. And he said, if we are really going to be purpose-driven, we must also decide what we're not going to do, not just what we do. You know, Jim Collins talks about this in his book, Good to Great. He says, the good to great companies did not focus principally on what to do to become great. They focused equally on what not to do and what to stop doing. So pastor, church leader, are there some things that you are doing simply because you've always done them, simply because they're part of the system of how your church does church, but really they're not tied to your values, they're really not tied to your core strategy, but you just do them? Let me tell you one example of that that happened in the last couple of years in our church. For years, Saddleback had a midweek service, a service on Wednesday night, and its intended purpose was really that of discipleship and kind of a corporate worship for believers, because our weekend meeting is more of a kind of an evangelism tool and a more of a strategy to reach seekers in our community. And so midweek had been in our church for, 10, 12 years as a staple diet for those who are kind of the core of our church. Well, as we began to move toward group life, one of the things that was evaluated was, where does our midweek meeting fit in light of our commitment to group? And the decision was made that actually the midweek meeting in many respects was a barrier to group, because we were asking people to give another night of the week to come to the church campus rather than doing life together out in the community with their cell group. And so the decision was made that we would stop midweek. Now, that was not a popular decision. 18 months later, we still get emails and cards almost every week. When are you going to bring it back? But you see, for us, we said our core value, the strategy was that we believe that we need to create margin in people's lives so that they can be out in the community, and we're going to take discipleship, and we're not going to try to deliver it on our campus on a Wednesday night when only a small fraction of our congregation can come. We're going to take that same teaching and we're going to install it into our cell groups and take it out there where the masses are, not expect them to come to us. But that was a decision that was made about what we were going to stop doing, because we had a value that led us in a different, in a quite different direction. The third thing is that here's part of our personality, is that groups or leaders create experiential learning as well as cognitive learning. Experiential learning as well as cognitive learning. What we mean by that is that we are committed in our church to an obedience theology. That we are not only interested in raising the knowledge level of our congregation, but we are also interested in raising an obedience level. So one of the things that we do is not just stand often and lecture our people or give them the information, but we do things that we believe try to help them understand the value and the experience of what we're trying to do. Going back to the New Testament, where Jesus said to us that if you love me, obey me, keep my commands. And so one of our core leadership values is we're not just measuring how well people are doing in terms of their knowledge, but we want to know, what are the behavioral changes? What is the external fruit that verifies there has been an internal change? We are not as committed to information as we are to transformation. Again, every time I say that, I always get misunderstood by somebody who thinks that what we mean by that is that we're minimizing propositional truth. Not at all. But simply to say, it's not enough. That knowledge alone is not enough. And so one of our key leadership values is experiential learning, as a way to say, we want to teach you not just how to know, but how to do, and not just how to be, but also how to act, how to behave. And we are committed to doing that. Well, again, we're kind of running short on time, so let me move through some of these fairly quickly. I love what Michael Henderson says in the Wesley's book about class meeting. He says, many church leaders were telling people what they ought to do, but the Methodists were telling people what they were doing. And I think that's a very important thing. Sometimes we stand up and tell people everything that they ought to do, but we aren't really telling them at the end of the day what they should be doing. And we're committed to providing that as much as we can. Number four, leaders don't want a desk, they want a Denny's. You say, now what in the world does that mean? We're finding that some of our very best leaders, they're not looking for a position in the church where they get an office or a desk. They want to be out with the people. And I cannot tell you how many times I have early morning meetings with guys and we go to Denny's and I see scattered around Denny's people from our church, leaders, discipling, training, motivating, encouraging, praying for people that they are leading. And guess what? Denny's pays the rent. Denny's pays the electric bill. Denny's does all that. They don't even charge us rent on the booth. It's so awesome. We have a great relationship with them. But it's all about the value of personal influence. Getting people who are leaders who really value people. We constantly deal with this with one of the kind of entry-level staff positions at our church is a division leader. And a division leader has typically 5 to 10 coaches under them and anywhere from 20 up to 100 groups underneath their leadership. And one of the things that they constantly say to us is, you guys keep tying us up in meetings at the church. We don't want to be at the church campus. We want to be out there. And you know what? That's where they should be. And so we're constantly trying to figure out ways. How can we deliver to them what they need to know, the training that they need to have, but still allow them to spend the balance of their time and the majority of their time out there where people are? And so what we're looking for, one of the key values that has become a value, a personality value for us at Saddleback, is to spend time with people out in the field. Number five, growth is stimulated by what is inspected, not what is expected. You were given tonight or could have picked up on the way in a health assessment and a health plan. This is a kind of a leadership trigger for us that we use in our groups. And the health assessment is just a very simple diagnostic tools and asks people questions out of all five purposes. And out of those questions, it allows them to sort of assess how they're doing. Now, again, it is subjective. We encourage them, though, to share that assessment, kind of how they rated themselves, with other people who know them well in their cell group. And what we're finding is that this very simple thing, which is a mild inspection of their spiritual life and growth, is becoming for us a very powerful tool. Because what it unlocks is people begin to talk about some of the areas where they're not growing, some of the fears, some of the barriers, and it allows that small group leader as well as other people in the group to begin to coach that person on what are the next steps in terms of their growth. Again, it's not an end in itself. The assessment is simply a tool to get us to the second page that you should have picked up, which is the health plan. And the health plan is the tool that we use to say, how can you map out what are going to be your next steps of spiritual growth in the next season of your life? Over the next 30 days, 60 days, 90 days, what are the next steps? And because we're a community that believes in you and loves you, we want to help you succeed in those areas. And so we're going to help you map it out and we're going to help you move forward in that area. And again, it begins to put some teeth and some legs to this whole issue of assessment and evaluation. One that we talked a little bit about this morning, but I want to mention it for those of you who weren't here this morning, and that is to make the group meeting itself a leadership factory. This is what I would call the value of the organic. We're looking for natural ways that help build leadership and identify emerging leaders within groups that are not formalized training. Things that don't require a program or a curriculum, things that don't require our people to come back to our campus, because a lot of our people have long commutes up into Los Angeles. They spend a lot of time in traffic. They're not coming back to our building for another meeting. So how can we begin to take what actually happens in that group meeting and begin to identify new leaders, emerging leaders, and begin to give them bite-sized leadership roles that will help them to develop as leaders? We try to do that also through the curriculum. As we do our video curriculum where we bring teaching into the group via video, we do leadership coaching right there in the moment. They're not coming to a class. They're not getting a leadership outline, but sometimes without them even knowing it, We are installing leadership principles right into the water system of the group. One of the things that we encourage is what we call subgrouping, and that is when the group gets together, they may meet together and kind of do some fellowship and icebreaker kind of stuff with the whole group. They may watch a video together of the teaching, but one of the things that we encourage then is when you begin to go into discussion, if you want to give more people in your group more airtime for discussion, more authentic sharing, break up into groups. Well, this becomes a leadership principle because what we're doing is informally we're getting apprentices because now we're beginning to ask our people, would you go and lead this group of three or four, not in the living room, but back out on the back patio and lead them through a time of discussion? So we've not formally identified them with the term apprentice. We've not given them an official role, but without them even being aware of all that's going on, we are beginning to build leadership and identify emerging leaders through the principle of subgrouping. We also do rotating leadership because we have tried to make our curriculum very user-friendly where you don't have to be a great Bible scholar. And as we've talked about in our system is very young with a lot of people who are not mature yet. And so one of the things that we've done to try to help that is provide teaching to the groups via video, and then we give a written curriculum. And so one of the principles we're saying to our leaders is, don't facilitate the group every week. Pass that around. If you're going to meet at somebody's house next week, give it to them. Sit down with them for 10 minutes. Give them some coaching on what they ought to do. But get them in the game of trying to lead. One of the things that we also do all the time is say to our groups, would you consider releasing one or two or three people from your group to go and temporarily start a new group for people who do not yet have the privilege of community? And to say, you don't have to leave your group forever, but just for 6 weeks, would you go and facilitate groups in doing that? Let me give you one very real example that we're working on this fall. With the release of Rick's new book, The Purpose-Driven Life, we've invited churches from around the country to participate in something that we're doing called 40 Days of Purpose. And that fall spiritual growth campaign is going to be launched by a national simulcast where we ask churches to gather their people to come and via simulcast hear Rick share his life message. And that then will launch this 40 Days of Purpose. Well, we can't gather all of our people in one room at the same time. And so what we have done is we've said we want to use a decentralized strategy that grows our group system through this simulcast. So rather than trying to do 10 services to get 30,000 people in our building, we have a different strategy. And that is we have gone to every one of our cell groups, and a videotape will be given to them this week that asked them to consider mobilizing every single person in their group to lead a six-week neighborhood group for the 40 Days of Purpose. Our goal is to have 3,000 groups out in our community leading this fall. One of our strategies is that 9/11, the anniversary of 9/11 will happen just prior to our start of this, and we have yard signs that we will give to our people that says, September 11th, never forget. And our people will put those in their yards, and we will have probably 30,000 people that will put those in their yards, and we're telling our leaders, we want you to go around to every yard sign in your neighborhood and invite that person to be in your group, and then invite the rest of your neighbors as well. But the point I want to make is, we're, again, not saying, would you come to our training and be a leader for life? We're simply saying, would you take a step as a new leader just for 6 weeks to facilitate this in your neighborhood? We're going to help you with the curriculum. We're going to resource you. We're going to provide you with a coach and a contact who will help you to get the job done. But would you be willing to do that? Christian Schwartz says, the planned multiplication of small groups is made possible through the continual development of leaders, and listen to this, as a byproduct of the normal group life. I think one of the most strategic things that we are learning is how just in the organic way that a group functions do we raise up leaders who are getting trained without really even being aware that that's going on in their life. We're going to take a few minutes for some Q&A, but I want to close with just a passage of Scripture that has become for me kind of the heart of this, and it's from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, where Paul says, what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when He comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. And that verse serves for me as a continual reminder that at the end of the day, when we talk about leadership in our church, it is about people. It is about helping people in our church get those five purposes and be mobilized to live out and fulfill the great commandment and the great commission. And that all of our leadership strategies and values and practices need to reinforce that value within the life of our church. So if I can, I think, do we have a couple of microphones around or something? Okay. If you guys just want to get a couple of microphones and we'll take a couple of minutes to do that. All right. I think we're getting a couple to people. Yes, go ahead.
Yeah, Lance, it seems like your church really values relational closeness and community. Earlier in your presentation, you used the term living in community. I wonder how, if you could unpack that, how it works at your church and how you would distinguish it from just coming to meetings.
For us, it is a phrase that we like to use around our church is doing life together. And we have basically said to our people, the two primary meetings that we want, that we would say defines our members is one, we want you to come to a weekend meeting, to our corporate worship service on the weekend, and then we want you to do group together. And quite frankly, if you do that, don't worry about anything else. We have other ministries that go on, but what we mean is that, for example, when we think about missions in our church, we don't have a centralized strategy as much now as we do about saying we want small groups to adopt an unreached people group or do a mission project together so that they really are. They're doing ministry together. They're reaching out to their community evangelism together. They are spending time together that just deepens their relationship so that, again, I think one of the things that the church often does is the church often fragments lifestyles. And we get together and we send this group over here on the campus and we send that group over there. And often there's never really any cohesion to that, no community. And what we're saying is come and let's celebrate together on the weekend, but the rest of the week you just do community and do the purposes in the context of your small group. And that's hard for us because in a big church, you have so many people with so many ideas and so many programs that they want to install. And this is one of the most mind-boggling facts that I heard when I came to Saddleback. If you've ever been there, we have fairly limited facilities, but what we discovered is that our facilities guys told me we had 2,000 events a month on our campus. Well, it is constantly a discipline issue for us to say, no, we're not going to keep just calling our people to the campus, but rather we're going to be disciplined to say that we really do value the cell group and that that is where they need to do life, not coming back to our church. Here's the other reality we're facing. We just can't build buildings fast enough, and they are far too expensive, and we're becoming increasingly convinced it is not good stewardship for us to try to just bring everything to the campus. And so to say, it's out there in your neighborhood, in your community, and so that's kind of how we're approaching that. Thanks, that's a great question. Yes, sir.
Lance, if you could respond to a couple thoughts I had here. I'm looking at your little paradigm with the baseball diamond.
Yes.
Knowing, growing, serving, sharing. My thought is that it's a long ways from first base to even third base.
Yes.
And my feeling is that when we know Christ, we've hit a home run. We got a free run to home base. And I think when we know Christ, we're ready to share.
Absolutely.
Our experience.
Absolutely.
My second thought is with the funnel.
Yes.
Knowing, classes, community, purpose-driven life. My experience is that when we know Christ, we're ready for community, and it's within community that we have the impetus and the encouragement to enter into hard classwork.
True. And our We would not say that you have to go through class first. We're saying, though, in terms of a strategy that we would, in fact, we would love for people to immediately get into to group from day one. But class for us is simply a means of orientation. We're not saying go to class before you get into a small group. We're simply saying in our church, that is the flow that most people seem to take. Because in our church, when a lot of our people come in, they are not connected to somebody else in our church. And the way that they find out about community is through our class. So we're not trying to raise the value of class ahead of community, but rather simply to identify that is the way the flow usually goes in our church. Now, one of the things that I heard today as Dennis talked about Xenos is, you know, what they really want and what seems to be happening here is more that evangelism and the weekend meeting, the new people that come because of a relationship in community. That's awesome. That would be wonderful if that were our experience. That is not what is true of our church. Now, one other comment I want to make about your previous statement, I think you're absolutely right. The problem with the baseball diamond is that it is linear and it makes it feel as though you've got to get this done before you go to this base, before you go to this base. And we would say to our people, and we do say this, that the moment you become a Christian, there are steps that you should be able to take in all five purposes. If nothing else, in the terms of evangelism, you can just share your story. So in terms of how we process it, we would say all five purposes can be worked on at once in a developmental level. So I would agree with you in that area.
I've got one more, okay. One more for you here. I can't imagine how you can begin to build the community in 6 weeks.
It's a fair question. But I can. and I think we're seeing it happen. If probably the difference would be in what you have in mind in terms of community and what we have in mind is probably a baby step towards what you have in mind. What we are seeing happen is our people's lives are so fragmented, they don't have relationship, that what is happening in 6 weeks is they just get a taste of it. And then they want to stay in it. And as I shared earlier, what we have found is we give people that first step of 6 weeks, and we just say, give it a try. And we have faith and trust that if they just give it a try, they will want it. And our experience of last fall when we launched 230 groups in 1 week, at the end of the that was an eight-week thing that we asked our people to commit to. At the end of the 8 weeks, 71% of all the groups that started at that time stayed together and are still together as far as we know. I'm sure maybe a few have dropped off, but it's simply to give them a start and a taste that whets their appetite for it more. But you're right. I mean, you can't experience all that is in community in 6 weeks, but you can begin to taste it, and that's what we would value. Okay. Do we have time for one more? Okay. Do we have another one? Yes.
You indicated that on Wednesday night you no longer have classes. How do you actually handle your class 101, 201, 301? Do you do that as class formats? Do you do that online? How do you actually handle that? Do you make them small groups?
Yeah, that's a great question. There's a lot of debate in our church right now about how we should do that. I'll tell you how we do it. I don't know that it's the form that we'll stay with, but right now it is once a month on Sunday afternoons. And it's a four-hour shot per class. So we offer all four classes every month on Sunday afternoon for people to come to. And that's the form that we've used for a number of years. One of the things that those of us who are involved in leading the small group movement would like to do is to take class to the cell group itself. And as we launch new groups especially, let them actually work through the material in the context of community to do that. Now, one of the things that we're trying to do to use class to move people into community is we actually, when people come to class, if they're not in a small group, we try to launch them into a small group that day with some other people in the room who aren't in a small group either. And ideally, what we want to do is we have a seated leader, someone who said, yeah, I'll take that group and get them started. And so we try to actually launch them on that Sunday afternoon into a small group, and we'll actually do that in class. Great question. Yes, I think we have one over here.
Girl next to me. Hello?
Yeah.
The girl next to me put her hand up for me. So, I came a few minutes or a few minutes late, and I didn't know if you'd already mentioned this, but I noticed on your health plan when you have Discover My Shape for Ministry, and it kind of seems like maybe those letters stand for something else. Did you explain what that is, or?
I would be happy to. We didn't talk about that tonight. Shape is, for us, kind of in ministry, when they come to their 301 class, we discuss Shape, and Shape stands for five things: spiritual gifts, heart, abilities, personality, and experience. And we say out of those things that are in you and God has brought into your life are indicators of where you ought to be serving and where your primary contribution to the kingdom of God lies. And so that's how we do that. And so we do assessments, a worksheet actually, that allows them to take sort of a gifts inventory, to evaluate their passions, to look at their life experiences, their personality, and their abilities. And then out of that time of diagnostic assessment, we try to sit down with them immediately and say, all right, based on this, where could you serve? And where would you serve? And here are some things within your area of gifting that we might possibly recommend. And so that's what it stands for. Great question. All right, I think we're ready for a break. Do you need to come back? Great. Thanks, Mike.